As we continue in our study of 40 Days of Abiding in the Lord, I struggled with the title. I think I changed the title probably 10 times. And finally, last night, I spent some time, I was just hanging out with the Lord. And I felt like the Lord said, use the title, hang in there. And I struggled even with that because whenever I see hang in there, I always think of the cat hanging on the tree. Right, you see that right from that poster. That used to be a so that's why that cat's not there, but the rock climber instead. But I realized God was speaking of a connection of hanging in there, which is something that I've said to a lot of people: hang in there. You know, people will come and they'll go through difficulties, and oftentimes, you know, and you've probably said the same thing to your children or to a loved one, to a friend. He'll say, hang in there, it's going to be okay. And that's something of what I want to connect with abiding. Because abiding in the Lord is also hanging in there. And we're going to see in a moment that there are two people who are learning about hanging in there and what it involves and what it takes. I believe that there is a genuine release of God's power that takes place. God will meet our everyday needs when we go to Him. But sometimes when we come to Him, we need to hang in there because it may not happen as quickly or in the way that we want it. I think one of the greatest dangers I see reoccurring in the church is a church that creates a formula theology. That somehow they take and create a way that God is supposed to work, and then they create this box and they put God into that box. Scripture tells me there is no box that can contain God. Can you say amen to that? And so we have to be careful with our understanding of what all this means. We must be careful about not creating some formula of how it's supposed to work and then create this template and then we put everything on it. Because I promise you, as soon as you do that, God's going to blow it out of the water. But you and I are learning when it comes to abiding, of how to live with grace and perseverance. Because we have the Holy Spirit of God. When you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit is part of what fills you. And when we have that, there ought to be, as a believer, as a real, true, genuine believer in Jesus, the release of God's grace and love and care and humility. And the idea of worship and prayer and all these things that you and I list together and talk about, listen, that ought to be the natural consequence of a believer in Jesus. And so it becomes a bit of a challenge to understand, what does it mean? What does it really mean to be faithful in God? Now, we're going to look today at two amazing people who have two very different stories. They're about to meet up with Jesus. And from these two individuals, you and I can learn a lot about abiding and hanging in there. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Jesus has traveled again across the Sea of Galilee and has landed back in Capernaum, where he does a lot of ministry and a lot takes place. He's just left, when you think about the contrast, he's just left another group of people that pretty much said, would you please leave? remember, he had healed that man who was demonized. And remember, all the demons were asked for permission to run into the pigs, and the pigs went down the deep slope and drowned. And basically, their entire herd of pigs were killed. Can you say amen to that? Pigs are unkosher. Hallelujah. There they go. Oh, some of you bacon lovers are really struggling with that. Get over it. Here this group is waiting. The other group, out of fear, asked Jesus to leave. What an amazing contrast. And behold, verse 41, there came a man named Jairus. It's interesting, his name literally means in the Hebrew, he will awaken. What a powerful connection. Because we're going to see in a moment, his daughter will be awakened. tremendous connection. Now, we know that it says he's the ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet, begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. I want you to see this man for who he is. He's not just the ruler of a synagogue, he's a dad, and he's desperate. And in that desperation, in that fear of this might be his last resort to come to the rabbi Jesus, ask him for help, he comes in the hope that maybe something will happen. Now we know that this man is highly respected as the ruler of the synagogue. Now he wasn't a rabbi, don't confuse the two. Because a rabbi is a teacher. You know, Jesus was seen as a rabbi here. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He was the guy who ran everything in the synagogue. He's the guy who handled the finances, took care of all the funds, made sure there was education. I mean, he oversaw, he was the principal, he was the administrator. He was everything other than the rabbi. So he held a significant position. He took care of the word of God. Today, the ruler of the synagogue would be the one who oversees the Ark of the Covenant that contains the Torah, the word of God that you would open up. And so this is a very significant individual. But you have to see him more than just that. You miss out if you don't see him as a dad who's coming because his child is dying. Now, the child is dying. Understand, they knew death back there. It had been identified that she probably had hours left to live as he comes to Jesus. So this wasn't some, she was sick and not feeling very good. Just like today, there are people who work in hospice care or in hospitals, and they can look at an individual and they can just by what's going on with them physically, even just understanding a little bit of what's happening in their body, they can say, this person's within months of passing away or weeks or days, even hours. They'll make the call and, you know, I've been there and they'll say, your loved one has a couple hours, we're pretty certain a couple hours left. You need to come right away. And so that was kind of what's happening here is that they understood because they lived with death, they saw death a lot. And so out of that desperation, the fear, the power of the emotion of a father for his daughter, you know, when your children are sick and in a dangerous place and you're a parent, everything changes, doesn't it? All of a sudden, we respond and we react very differently when it comes to our children. And that's kind of what's happened. Because you've got to realize that as the ruler of the synagogue, Jesus and his claims, they would have been opposing each other. It's very likely that Jairus would have been and might have had some conversations about, so what's going on with this new rabbi? He's not part of our synagogue. He's kind of radical. I mean, I don't know about him. And there could have been some already conversation going on about how they might have to oppose him and deal with him. But Jesus basically, although it doesn't say clearly this, he basically said, okay, let's go. Because the next line in Scripture tells us, as he went. And now as he's going, and just think for a moment, basically Jesus has consented, all right, let's go. I will go to your house. Let's go check out your little girl. The multitudes, remember, that were already waiting for him, they literally thronged around. We don't know how many, hundreds, who knows, tons of people around him. And now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. So I can only imagine the kind of crowd that was surrounding him, and all of a sudden here comes this woman who also is desperate, if you will. I'm convinced she had reached the proverbial end of a rope. And she was coming to this place hoping that maybe this rabbi could help. Now, in looking at this, remember the writer of the book of Luke is Dr. Luke. I don't know if you ever thought about this. We don't know for sure, but there is evidence that Dr. Luke knew this woman before she showed up. We already know she spent all of her money on seeing physicians. I'm pretty sure she went and saw Dr. Luke. And he probably said, I don't know if I can help you. Why don't you go try the other doctor? And she had gone through. And so I have a feeling that when we look at the detail, he probably knew a lot about her. And so he writes in the Greek language in a real detail about what's going on with her because of how he describes what's happening here. And she had been bleeding or literally hemorrhaging off and on for over a dozen years. Now, you have to understand that in the culture of the time, when they didn't understand what was happening, kind of like leprosy, there was an understanding of Leviticus, in this case chapter 15, that you could become unclean. So a woman who would be hemorrhaging like this and going through the problems that she was, whatever that was, there's lots of speculation, we know, you know, but what was going on was enough to declare her unclean. Now you gotta understand, being declared unclean is a really big deal. Because what that message was to her is you cannot be a part of this community. If you were unclean and declared unclean, you couldn't sit here in the sanctuary. You would have to be somewhere out in the perimeter, probably outside in a covered area, because we couldn't be anywhere around you. If you were unclean, you could not worship with us. You could not enjoy the fellowship of any gathering of our community. If you were unclean, if I was a rabbi, I could not touch you. And nor could any other male in the congregation get even close to you, because if you're unclean, you're ostracized out to the fringes. This woman had been pushed out for over 12 years. Can you imagine how lonely and isolated she could have felt? And the fact that she wanted to worship God. She could not go to her synagogue. She could not attend temple. She could not practice what she, I'm sure, loved to do. And all because no one could help her. She had gone to doctors. And, you know, I have a sense. Because the custom of the time is when you had a disease, you went to the rabbis for prayer. I have a feeling Jairus prayed for this woman. There was some point in time when in the process of these 12 years, she was able to receive prayer and the leaders of the synagogue would have prayed for her. Either when she was right there or at a distance. This woman was known. This woman was understood as someone who was a little bit stubborn, but who was dangerous because she was unclean. And when all of a sudden it was realized that she was in the crowd and she had moved forward, there was a lot of very powerful emotions in what was going on. I really feel for this woman who we don't know her name, hemorrhaging for 12 years. What a word picture. Is that not powerful? I mean, how many of us are hemorrhaging in some way and feeling like we're slowly dying? How many of us feel as if somehow we're unclean because of something that has continued on in our lives? I see a very powerful statement here because Jesus is about to minister to her, and that's revolutionary because as a rabbi, he should not have been anywhere around her. But Jesus demonstrates to you and I that we have a ministry to the unclean. We have a ministry to those who are hemorrhaging. We have a ministry to those who are on the outside. We have a ministry to those who have been ostracized. We have a ministry to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to all those around us, when the world around would say, you're not touchable. We are called, and Jesus demonstrates this amazing moment of reaching out. We need to be concerned about our ministry and what God has called us to do. We need to be concerned about really knowing Jesus. I'm not sure what Jairus saw. I'm not sure what this woman, but too often I see something today that may have happened. I see a church that is familiar with Jesus. I see a church that is waiting for Jesus to prove himself. I see a church that somehow is waiting for some action to take place before the commitment is made. I want you to understand God has called you to reach out first rather than he prove himself. God has nothing to prove. And yet we live as if he needs to prove himself. And many of us walk about in our Christian life really asking God to prove himself. And we don't even realize it. For the very nature of our prayer and our actions and how we live as if God must prove himself. There's something of a persevering faith that I'm believing that this woman had. She was not going to give up. She believed God could do something. Hebrews tells us that if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Can you say amen to that? Did you hear that? If we hang in there as when we first believed, trusting in God all the way to the very end, then we will share in some amazing blessing. But we must be careful to not be the seed that falls on rocky soil or that is choked out by the weeds of the world, but to be seed that falls, as the scripture says, on good soil. This woman comes from behind, it says in verse 44, and touched the very border of his garment. And immediately, not slowly, not over time, immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Well, we all denied it. Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and press you. And you say, 'Who touched me?' That's ridiculous. Everyone's touching you. Look at everyone around you." But Jesus said, No. Somebody touched me. I perceived power going out from me." Well, let's come back to that. Look what happened. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared to him, Jesus, in the presence of all the people, the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, wow, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Let me tell you, when it says go in peace, let me tell you, in the Greek, that's saying go in permanent healing. In other words, this isn't just going to last for a short time or a couple hours or a week. We're done. You're done. You're healed. Go and live very differently. It's never too late with Jesus. It is never too late with Jesus. He's made a promise that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And this woman, whose life was draining away from her day by day, week after week, slowly suffering, month in, month out, steps up. And Jesus declares, "Somebody touched me." Jesus wanted her to step forward. Jesus wanted to do something very important. He wanted to let everyone know, "I'm not going to live by man-made rules. I don't see this woman as unclean. I see her as my daughter. I see her as someone who needs my touch. And I want you to hear from me, it wasn't my garment that made her well." Listen, there is no magical garment anywhere. There are people who travel all the way to Jerusalem to go touch garments and objects. There is no power in those things. God is declaring, and he wants everyone to hear right now, the faith, the persevering faith of this woman has made her well. And I want you to hear, number one, she's my daughter. Number two, her faith made her well. And I want everyone to know around, she can come back into the community because she is now healthy, she is whole, and she is holy again. Because she persevered and kept coming and did not give up, but hung in there, Today, she comes back into the community, and he's declaring to everyone around him, I got to tell you, there's enough condemnation around us. I don't think we need any more. Can you say amen to that? The whole point of what Jesus did, he declares in John 3:16 and 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen, that word saved is the same word that means to rescue, to heal. And this woman was saved. She was rescued from her isolation, from her loneliness, from being ostracized, and she was healed by the power of God because she had the faith to step in there and hang in there. She didn't give up. Now look at verse 49. While he was still speaking, be Jairus again. You know, it's kind of like, well, that pastor's going way too long. I can see Jairus going, my daughter, we were moving, now we're stopped. And I can just see that moment inside of him when he recognized this woman and goes, I know her. She's interfering again. Here she is again coming at, and do you not realize that we're moving towards my daughter who is almost dead? Can you imagine the anxiousness in him? I can only imagine he's thinking, this is really important. I'm glad she's okay, but let's get going. And as he went, because he had stopped, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying, your daughter is dead. I got to tell you, his brain just froze. Anytime a parent hears the words, your child is dead, everything changes. I have been there, having to go to the front door and enter someone's home and let that mom or dad know that their son or daughter has been killed in action. And not one time did it not crush them and break them. There's nothing more powerful than a moment when you hear your child is gone. Jairus, he didn't hear anything else after that. Things were spoken. Don't trouble the teacher. It's too late. Jesus heard it and he answered, Jairus, don't be afraid. Only believe. She'll be made well. Think you really heard that? Nah. He heard something. He heard his daughter was dead. He heard that it was too late. And I can see him putting his head down going, God, why didn't this work? God, I thought you were going to. Why not? Why did you have to stop? Why couldn't you bust it through this crowd? Don't you realize how, oh God, how important this was? I see Jesus is probably taking a hold of Jairus and saying, come on, let's go. Because at this point, the miracle hadn't happened. And all that dad knew was his daughter was dead. That's all he heard. And this idea, don't be afraid, only believe. I see him walking. I see him just walking, going, I don't want to go home, but I got to go home. My wife's there. My family's there. And I think the rabbi said something about trusting him. I don't know. I'll go. See, for Jesus, death is nothing. He heard the news and go, wait a second, I got power over death. This is like no big, she's sleeping. I can take care of this. Sometimes we forget just how powerful God is. We can declare and say, God, it's dead. God says, no, it's just sleeping. And we're going, but God, it's dead, really. This dream is dead. My hope is dead. My life is over. It'll never be what I thought it could have been. No, it's okay. Just believe. It's going to be all right. And that's where hanging in there, abiding in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, believing in the Lord, all that connects together. Those are all words that become synonymous connections for you and I to understand what all this means. Now, obviously, verse 51, they came into the house. He permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, father and mother of the girl. It says, now all wept and mourned for her. This was the leader of the synagogue. This was a big guy, so there were a lot of people around. They had a lot of family. They had a lot of people from the synagogue. You got to realize, even by virtue of this, we know for a fact that everyone knew that she was almost dead, that she was in fact dying. They were already around there waiting for the moment to happen. This was a last shot. This was a Hail Mary, if you will. This was, hey, I'm going to try to, I'm in the halfway court. Maybe I can get that basketball in there and win the game. There was like no hope left here. And he said, don't weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. That's what the world's going to do. When the words of Jesus come, they will ridicule it. They will mock it. They will think, this is ridiculous. This doesn't make sense. Because there was no faith there. All they saw was a rabbi. All they saw was someone who didn't know what was going on. An ignorant rabbi who can't tell the difference from sleep and death. So Jesus put them all outside and took that little girl by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. Her spirit returned, and she rose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were totally blown out of the water. Says, astonished. Can you imagine being mom and dad at that moment? They walked in and they looked at her and she was white, she was dead, she was gone. And Jesus reached out and declared, arise. And the color came back, her heart started beating, she started breathing, and just like any 12-year-old kid, she was hungry. A lot of hard work coming back from the dead. Peter. And I could imagine mom and dad. And Jairus just learned what it means to hang in there and to not give up and to realize that God can do what's impossible. Realizing that there is still hope. Realizing that we still abide in the Lord, even when it seems like there isn't any breath left. We hang in there, and we see what has happened. And then he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And you're going, well, why? Let me tell you why. Because Jesus wanted his mission to stay clear and focused. He would have been concerned about the fact, I don't want the word to get out. This is just about miracles and signs. I want this to be about eternal life and that I am the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, and that everyone needs to receive me as their Lord and Savior and not get lost in some miracle. Because that's what happens with human beings. We start chasing after signs and wonders and miracles, and we lose sight of the very fact of Jesus. The point of this was to bring people to Jesus. And that's why he said, look, don't go around telling everyone what just went on. I want you to know God has something very powerful for you today. Because some of you may feel like that woman who's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And God today is going to stop the bleeding. God today is going to heal. Just like he has. Last week, We have several confirmed. Yes, they were healed because of what you and I did last week in the service. We are receiving the written testimonies that we'll share with you of God's people healed because we, in faith, laid hands on one another. Because God heals. Can you say amen to that? It may be that today you're going to nail it down. I need to hang in there. I need to stay the course and really trust God, even though it looks like things are being interrupted, even though it looks like it's not a clear path, even though some woman came in and held everything up so she could get healed. You hang in there. You abide in the Lord. And you make the choice to be a believer in Jesus, a real believer in Jesus. And we come in a moment to this table, communion together, where you have a chance to abide in the Lord, to believe in the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to let God heal you, to let the Lord save you, and to hang in there. We're going to pray. And then we're going to hand out the elements of his body and his blood. I'm going to ask you to hold them together so as we worship, we can share together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word that reminds us of who you are and what we have and what it means, this abiding. Oh God, help us. I think of some of us here today who we've been hemorrhaging for a long time. And God, would you heal the wound? And thank you that you can heal an emotional wound, a spiritual wound, a physical wound. Thank you, God, that you can touch us if we have even just a little faith. We reach out and you're there. I pray that you would help us as we prepare to receive your body and your blood. To be a people of faith, real faith. I pray that every one of us would genuinely, honestly, absolutely know you as Savior. And not just play a game of familiarity. I pray for some here that have been waiting for you to prove yourself. And the word is clear. We need to take the first step. You need to take the first step. And you're invited to commit your life to Jesus. You will be welcomed. But you need to get through the crowd to Jesus. As you hold these elements, let the Spirit of God touch you. You will have opportunity to receive the Lord in a few moments, to declare yourself a believer. I pray as we worship you, Lord, as we bring this declaration, let it become worship. Not a distraction, but worship. Worship to you, Jesus. And again, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.